Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Jude.
But we got halfway through this handout. It comes out of Jude chapter 13. I'm sorry, Jude verse number 13, where God tells us, verse number 13, talking about these certain men crept in unawares. He says, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars. Now here's what we're looking at. To whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? And so, talking about the blackness of darkness forever. Boy, what a terrible thing to consider. It's always nice when it's light out, but blackness of darkness, not just blackness and not just darkness, but blackness of darkness. And so we understand that why preachers have in the past talked about not being able to see your hand in front of your face if you're down in hell, and not being able to see the person beside you. You can hear them as they're wailing and gnashing their teeth, but you can't see them. No fellowship. Boy, what a difference that is from what the world typically understands hell to be. But it's amazing how many people that are born again don't believe in a literal lake of fire. George Barna, in his polls, he has pretty good polls simply because he asks questions to determine whether a person is saved according to the Word of God. And then he separates those answers from those that are lost. And I believe the number was like 47 or 49% born-again believers deny the reality of a lake of fire. And so it's important for us to understand that this is a real place. And that's what we looked at last time. That's what number one is. It's a real place, not merely a state of mind. And we looked at how the Word of God tells us that hell is a real place. I'll real quickly go over these blanks. And so if you don't have yours from last time, you know what they are. It is if heaven is real, hell must be real also. Jesus talked about both in the same sense. If one's fake, the other's fake. So you can't have heaven without hell. All right, number two, out of Matthew chapter 16, verse number 18, hell has gates that may be attacked. And that is just simply not that we're going to go there and attack the lake of fire, but the fact that we're going to attack Satan's domain, trying to win people to Christ. And that's what we're doing when we pass out a tract and when we put a door hanger on a door. I mentioned that I went out two different times this past week, but some good contacts. That's what I didn't mention were in those 2 weeks. Now, we didn't see them here this past Sunday, but God brought another one along, and I was talking to Brother Bowie about that. I've been doing this kind of thing for over 40 years now. I was saved in 1980, and that summer was going out knocking on doors, and it's just uncanny how you can have all kinds of people make all kinds of promises and not a one will show up, and it can get discouraging. And the way to keep from getting discouraged is just when you get to church, look around, because God will bring other people in, and it happens all the time. I've over 40 years of experience seeing that happen regularly, not just once in a while, but regularly. And so even though we may not see a lot of response from our efforts, we give it to God and let Him do that. And so anyway, that's how we attack these gates of hell. We don't go down there, but we attack Satan's domain and keep others out. All right, small letter C. Hell is a prepared place. He says, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, cursed, and into everlasting fire. Now here's the word, prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell's a prepared place. Oftentimes we talk about heaven's a prepared place for prepared people. Well, so is hell. Hell's a prepared place, but it's prepared not for man, not for human beings, and yet those that follow the devil and choose to worship him for whatever reason, it's just nothing but insanity. Who would worship a God that hates them and seeks their utter destruction? Now, he may bless them, at least apparently bless them, so that they can take out others as well. What about in the rock noise industry? I'm talking about what's commonly called rock music. What a lot of people don't know, because it's not publicized, is that oftentimes when these bands make a new CD or back in the day an album, they would send it to the local satanic temple to have those folks pray Satan's blessings on it. And they seem to be prosperous. They got all kinds of money and seem to have the lifestyle that so many of your young people want. But Satan allows that because he knows how it's destroying the lives of so many. And it's not long before they're destroyed. I mean, look at how many of them die early and horrible deaths, whether they take their own death or it's a drug overdose or whatever it may be. It happens regularly. And again, it's one of those things that's not once in a while. Satan destroys them, yet they worship him. It's a prepared place for the devil that also those that worship him go. All right, Luke chapter 16, verse 23, letter D. The rich man was in a real place, lifted up his eyes in torments. The rich man was in a real place. Then in Revelation chapter 20, we find that they're cast into a real place. Cast into a real place. And what a descriptive word. We'll see it again in the verses we're looking at today. But it's kind of like going to the end of a dock and just throwing them in. Cast them into a lake of fire. Getting thrown in there. That tells me they're not going in on their own. Because they stand before the judgment of God. They recognize His judgment is just. And yet they cannot bring themselves to step off into the lake of fire. They must be cast, apparently, because God says they'll be cast in. Now think about that for a moment. Now, the whole point of this is I want you to understand a little bit what hell is like. What hell is like. Hell is just something that is very hard for us to comprehend. We know it's bad. We can relate to being burned by fire, but we can't understand it never ending. And so usually a good place to look if we want to learn about hell is the rich man and Lazarus, and look at the rich man there in the book of Luke. But we're looking at other verses for the most part, and other passages, what it tells us about hell. And so we see, first of all, it's a real place. Today I'd like to consider the fact that it's a suffering place, a suffering place. Let's look back in Matthew chapter 8, verse number 12. I got an idea for a new track. Maybe in the next week or so I'll try to put it down and write a new track. But you're invited to heaven. Do you know that the only way to get to heaven is through invitation? Of course, at the end of the Bible, we see God is inviting all men to receive His gift of salvation. But not everyone gets there because they reject the invitation. And so they wind up in hell forever. And we need to understand that it's a place of suffering. And that everyone is going to wind up there unless they accept God's gift, unless they accept God's invitation to spend an eternity in heaven, a place of joy that's just absolutely amazing. And so in Matthew chapter 8, verse number 12, we read this. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, the contrast, I probably should have read verse number 11. So let's go back. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. So he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. And he is describing it as the most wonderful, the most glorious, the happiest, most joyful place one can imagine, but he says they're coming from the east and the west. Now, the Jews won't understand what Jesus is saying here. He's saying that these are the Gentiles that are going to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the founders of the nation of Israel. The Jews thought automatically by birthright that that was their destiny. And Jesus is trying to awaken them to the fact of their sin and of their lost condition and of the fact that their religion does nothing for them. I was reading a letter, one of the missionaries we support, that is trying to reach the Jewish people. And And he was talking in his letter, and it'll be posted on the board here in a few weeks, how they no longer read the Bible. They give out Bibles on the street to people that need one. And a lady accused them of giving out a different Bible because her concept of the Bible are the writings of the rabbis and not the writings of God. And so they have a man-made religion and they don't even realize it. And so they're winding up in hell, and they think by birthright they're on the way to heaven. And God says there's this wonderful place that God has prepared for them. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are there, and so will the Gentiles be there as well. But the children of the kingdom, the Israelites, will be cast. There's that word again, cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, what's the significance of weeping? Sorrow. What are they sorrowful over? The lack of accepting the Lord. Now, they had opportunity. Every last one has an opportunity. They see the heavens declaring the glory of God, and His handiwork is throughout creation. They know they didn't have to go there, but they went there by choice. What a terrible thing. You know what would be even worse than that? You know, I have 5 kids. I'm glad that I have a certainty, at least a peace of mind, that every last one of them are going to be in heaven with me. What if I had some kids that weren't, and I was in hell myself? And what about the two young men that Pastor Stephen and Guy led to the Lord the other day, and they went to follow up, and the dad just won't let those kids be in church. What about that dad burning in hell? And in his mind, he's thinking, you know, maybe they have other kids. I don't know. He can keep them out of church, but he can't keep them out of heaven. That's not up to him. He doesn't have that power. But what if he has other kids and they're in hell because he wouldn't let them in church? And how many parents are like that? I know one dad that his daughter, he wanted to let her make up her own mind, so he wouldn't let her go to church. Well, guess what he did? He made up her mind. This very thing he said he wasn't going to do. And he condemned her to hell. Can you imagine that man in hell, knowing that his daughter is there and his grandkids are there and his great-grandkids are there? Weeping, emotional distress at being there when it is entirely obvious it was unnecessary, and that one's loved ones are there, even though you can't fellowship with them, you can't talk to them. You see, that's the beauty of heaven, is we can fellowship and talk, and oh, what a glorious day that'll be. But hell is just the opposite. It's weeping, gnashing of teeth. What is the gnashing of teeth? If weeping is emotional torment, what is the gnashing of teeth over? Yeah, physical pain. Physical pain. Did you ever hurt so bad you ground your teeth? I've had a few of those incidents. When I was moving up here, man, I smashed my thumb like it's never been smashed. It's never been right. I have to write with a gel pen because a regular ballpoint pen, I can't push it, and my thumb goes numb all the time. Man, that hurt. For a little while, I was gnashing my teeth. But you know, that pain lets up. It doesn't usually hurt, it just goes numb all the time. But anyway, gnashing the teeth because you're in so much pain and never ceasing to gnash your teeth because the pain is that intense. That's what hell is like. It is no picnic. And I've mentioned before how me and my buddy, one day as we're drinking and getting high, and he made the comment, yeah, this is what we'll be doing in hell for all eternity. Sitting around a campfire, just getting high and getting drunk with our friends. And I agree, that was our concept. How many lost people have that concept of hell? It's pretty prevalent. I mean, look at if you read comic strips, hell is pictured that way all the time. A cave with a little campfire here and a little campfire there. People walking around talking and making jokes about it not being air conditioned. The only ones that get the air-conditioned part are lawyers and, what was the other one? I don't remember. Taxi drivers. They're the only ones that get the air-conditioned part because they sent more people there than any others. But anyway, it's a terrible place. And so, outer darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth. Those are the blanks there under letter A. Outer darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth. I've already talked about the darkness already a little bit. So let's move on to chapter 13 of the book of Matthew. What else does God tell us about this horrible place called hell? Luke chapter 13, verse 42. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Look down to verse number 50 while you're there in Matthew 13. Verse number 50, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And so God describes it twice as a furnace of fire and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, wailing and weeping are virtually identical. Wailing, of course, a little bit stronger, louder, more emotional type of a cry, but nevertheless, it helps us picture what's going on in hell today. I mean, think about this. Those Pharisees that rejected Christ and wound up in hell 2,000 years ago, guess what they're doing right now? They're wailing and gnashing their teeth for pain. Think about it. 2,000 years. Now, I know the Jehovah's Witnesses claim that you get annihilated. And what they mean by that is you land in the fire and poof, like a leaf thrown into a bonfire. You burn up and that's the end of your existence. Well, if it takes 2,000 years to burn up, or we can see in the book of Revelation, the beast and the false prophet, 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a long time. Are any of you 1,000 years old yet? We're not even close. Not even close. A good friend of mine just passed away in Bucyrus. I don't know if my wife knows it yet or not. W.J. Martin passed away. He was 95. Man, he was an old guy, wasn't he? But compare that to 1,000 years, and that's just minimal, because that's what we can prove biblically. It's going to last a minimum of 1,000, and it wasn't over yet. So anyway, terrible place. Let's look over in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, verse number 41. We already read this verse earlier. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So Jesus says it's everlasting fire. Now you notice who's talking in each one of these instances. It's not man. It's not somebody coming up with something, the figment of their imagination. This is God himself in the flesh giving us this information. Why would he do that? Does he want to scare us? I think so, to be honest with you. Some people need to be scared out of the fire. But I'm glad it's a demonstration of his love, of his mercy, and his grace. He could have waited until this life is over and we stood before him in judgment and said, hey, surprise, you didn't trust me as your Savior. Well, here's what you got coming. Go behind door number one. And if he really wanted to play a trick, he could say, you can choose between door number one, door number two, and door number three, and all would lead to the same place, wouldn't they? But he didn't do that. He warned us of what's to come. It's a demonstration of his love, mercy, and grace. Everlasting fire. Look in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Again, it's still Jesus talking here. In Mark chapter 9, verse number 43, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than have two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. That never shall be quenched. Excuse me. Then verse number 44, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Look at 46. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Look at verse number 48. Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Jesus says it three times there. You think he's trying to get the point across to us? And so how can anyone say there is no fire? And so we find where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. The worm is talking about the soul. That's their suffering. It dieth not. He's trying to tell us it's eternal. It'll last forever. And we've got other verses and passages that make that abundantly clear. And the fire's never going out. No one's ever getting out of that place. And so, what a terrible place, prepared for the devil and his angels, and everyone who follows the devil winds up there. Luke chapter 3. Now we shift from Jesus to what others said. Now I believe he still said this through them. John the Baptist in his preaching. I believe that he was filled with the Holy Spirit of God, given the words to say. Certainly, as Luke recorded this, Luke was given the words to say in verse number 17. And when they, I'm in chapter 2. Chapter 3, verse number 17. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff shall he burn with fire unquenchable. And so we see fire unquenchable. Again, that point is being made. Fire that never stops. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Here we have from the writings of the Apostle Paul, though holy men of gold were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so this is God himself speaking in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I think this passage of scripture is the most descriptive. I think it's the most alarming, the most concerning of a person that's going to hell. I find this one incredibly scary for any. Verse number 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. In flaming fire, that's the first blank, it's flaming. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. And so here God tells us that they will be separated from God's presence for all eternity. Now we can't comprehend what that will be like. God describes it as destruction. And he describes it as being something that will be very, very difficult to deal with. But we can't comprehend it because God is everywhere present in the world in which we live. And how he can be absent in that area, I don't understand. But God tells us this, and so we believe it by faith. What is it to be absent from the presence of God? We don't know. You know, that's what makes heaven, heaven, because we are always in the visible presence of God. Hell, just the opposite, a terrible place. And then one last verse in Revelation chapter 14, where God tells us what hell is like, warning us to avoid this place, but then also trying to move our emotions, to play on our heart, that we might seek the lost almost as much as, I mean, we'll never have a burden for the lost like he does. But how many of us completely lack a burden for the lost? You know, again, they take polls on everything. I wonder if they've ever taken a poll at how many polls they take. But nevertheless, they've taken polls on how many Christians have ever told another person how to go to heaven. How many Christians have ever told another person how to go to heaven? It always comes in at less than 10%. And I use that poll to make the claim that most Christians don't have a burden for the lost. God tells us of hell to give us that burden. You know, if someone is in a burning house, what are you going to do? You're going to run up to that house and do everything you can to warn them to get out. But they're going to somewhere that's a lot worse than a burning fire, or at least a house on fire. They're going to a fire that they cannot escape and that will not ever be put out. Revelation chapter 14, verse number 11. and the smoke of their torment. That's blank number one. The smoke of their torment. That's not a pleasant word. Torment. Ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no, now here's our second blank. They have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Torment without any rest, without any relief, without any vacation, without any time off, just constant, 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 always. Never ceasing. Hell is a terrible place. It's a real place, but it's also a suffering place. But no one need go there. Many will by their own choice. Our responsibility isn't to win them. Our responsibility is to give them the opportunity to escape this place. And if we're not at least giving them the opportunity, then we are failing in the job that God has left us here to do. If you struggle with the lack of a burden for the lost, the way to get that burden is just simply study what hell is like and then to pray, God, give me a burden for souls. We need to have it if we're ever to fulfill the Great Commission. Just putting even generously into the missions budget doesn't absolve us of our personal responsibility. Missionaries here in our community, we talked about this, I believe, Sunday, and it's our responsibility. Do we have a burden, or could we care less? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the warnings we have of how horrible hell is. Father, we understand and realize that our minds cannot grasp the horrors of hell, even though you describe it as you have. But Father, may we grasp it at least to the extent that we'll have a burden. And Lord, that will be a lighthouse here in this area of warning men of the danger ahead. Now bless us as we each go our separate ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.